not share the whole of my experience with God within these few minutes, but I thought I would share a little bit and maybe share what I learned. It might encourage you, it might help you. It might be that you are at the same place where I was a few years back. But I just hope that something might happen to you and that you might be encouraged to understand a little bit more and to see God with different eyes and appreciate His presence. Now, I would start with my story, and this is actually how the story is started in the book. I won't say everything I went through, but I will just choose a few events and which I will use to reflect on what God did to me. And actually, I start with a story of my dad. My dad had a big box, a wooden box in which he kept most of his documents. And that wooden box was always locked. So one day he left it open. And somehow as a boy who was wandering around, I started reading documents in that box. And I realized he had so many living certificates. And they were all Standard 7. And the Standard 7 was the year where most students in Burundi would have to do the national examination so that they can proceed to secondary school. But then he had like 6 or 7, and they were all lying there, and he was top of the class. That was really what is very interesting to me. How could my dad be top of the class and not continue to study, to go to secondary school? So in the evening, when he came back, I started asking him, "Dad, what happened? Why did you have to repeat your Standard 7 all these years when clearly you were top, you were number one always in your class?" And my dad shouted at me. He did not want that we have that conversation. Of course, let alone I would understand why he did not want us to continue with that conversation. But then the following day, I kept nagging him down and asking him those questions. And after a few days, one evening, he decided to tell me what exactly happened. And this was in 1972, when there was the First World War. My father is Hutu, I'm Hutu. And there was war between Hutus and Tutsis. Obviously, there are issues. It's not just that it's that easy, clear, Hutu, Tutsi. No, there are many more issues that might not be easy to explain here. But let me, for the sake of this testimony, say there was war between Hutu and Tutsi. And my father explained how, for all those years, it was very difficult for Hutu children to study very easily. So there was social injustice. And he told me how he narrowly escaped death, and how he went to hide himself in the caves for months, and how he went over to Tanzania, and let alone came back. And he told me all this story of injustice, and I kept asking questions. But then my heart was becoming heavy and heavy and heavy and heavy. So at the end of the story, I was really hating Tutsis. I felt like I hated this man called. And from that time, I started wanting to understand who is Hutu, who is Tutsi. And obviously, I realized, and now today I realize why my dad did not want to tell me the story, because it was really destroying. But anyway, I was on a journey of finding out who's Hutu, who's Tutsi, and why is it that these guys hated us and did not allow us to study and do what we wanted to do. So a few days later, I went to school, and my teacher was Tutsi, sure enough. And so I was late. I went to school at 9 kilometers. I was doing 9 kilometers to school and 9 kilometers back. So to be there by 7:30, it wasn't easy in the morning, having done nine kilometers barefoot. And I was already angry. I would think, maybe my dad would be a teacher now. Maybe he would be a doctor. Maybe I would have shoes. Maybe, you know, all these good small things, I would think I'm not getting them because of Tutsi. And so when I arrived at school late, my teacher, as he would do to other kids, he caned me, he disciplined me. And really I could feel that he's really, really beating me. And somehow I connected this with the story that my dad had told me. And I started telling him, "Teacher, I know why you are beating me. It's because you hate me. It's because I am Hutu, now you are Tutsi. You've been killing us all these years. There's no way we are going to accept." And, you know, I'm just a primary school kid. And my teacher told me, you know, "Go out." And I went out. I remember looking through the window. Our classroom did not have windows or doors or anything. I could see what was going on, and I was really, really burning in anger and frustration and not knowing what to do, but nobody would heal me from that. I was really angry at everything. And so my teacher called me in, and I sat, and he never beat me. He never disciplined me again. Even if I would be late or I would miss a class, if we were late together, that was it. Then he would not discipline me. I don't know what he thought. But you see, I started growing up with that bitterness and that hatred. And I wanted to study. I wanted to go far. I wanted to become a doctor. That was my dream. And I was thinking I will do what my dad did not manage to do. And sure enough, I was very bright at school. And now I will jump many years. And this was in 1993, October 21st. And as we have just said, when Richard was interviewing me, our president was killed. And what I feared most, to drop out of school, was going to happen to me. Let me repeat that. Even if I was full of anger and hatred, I was still a Christian. I was the leader of our scripture union, but still I struggled with the whole idea of forgiving and letting go. I always felt like all the misfortunes that I had were coming to me because of Tutsis. And that day, I remember a friend of mine called Alexandre, who was at a neighboring school, told me so that we can escape together. But somehow we agreed that we were going to meet to his brother's house, who was in that town called Kitega. And then I did not manage to come out of my school easily because it was already sealed up by the army, and it was very hard to come out of that school. And somehow he went 30 minutes ahead of me. Him and a big number of students that had gone like 30 minutes or an hour ahead of us, they were all killed. 30 minutes meant that my friends that went ahead of me died. Many students who left in my school were also killed. But somehow when I think how I survived, I cannot understand. Somehow, I went a bit late, and then together with other friends, and they were all in the scripture union, they were all six, 3 to 4 years younger than me, we started escaping. And we came across this group of Hutu, our fellow Hutus, and some of our friends looked exactly like Tutsis. You know, in Burundi we think we know who is Hutu and who is Tutsi, and we can almost describe a Hutu is a short guy, you know, things like those. But, you know, I'm not that short, you would think. I'm quite tall. But, you know, these guys said you know, they could not, especially my friend Philippe and my friend Jethro, they looked so much like Tutsis. And so this group of Hutus told us there is no way you are going to go. You look Tutsi, you must be Tutsi, and you've got to prove to us that you are Hutu before we can let you go. So we explained, we tried as much we could, it couldn't really work. And finally they told us, okay, we've got now a solution. We have a few Tutsis on the other side, so take the machete. I understand some of you do not understand what a machete is. It's a long, big knife that we use to cut grass or even timbers. You know, it's quite big. And so that's what they had. So they wanted us to take the machete so that we can go to kill those Tutsi women, I understand, that had been preserved after their husbands were hacked to death by Hutus who wanted to avenge the death of the president. So now we started thinking, and you know, sometime in life, there come a time when you have to make a very big choice. And that was a very big choice to us, that we had to make. Whether we will prove that we are Hutu to our fellow Hutu men, so that we can go and kill these women. And you see, even if I was still struggling with the whole issue of hating Tutsis, I still knew that that was sin to kill. I had been preaching it in our school. And these young boys started looking at my eyes, because I was older than them. Kind of like the question was clear, Theo, what do we do? And I looked at them, and I started saying, you see, we are Christian, we believe in God, we cannot go and kill. And they said, you see now, we've said that you are Tutsi anyway. So they ordered all of us to lie down, and we lie down, and we were ready that they were going to kill us. So we thought, I started really praying out of desperation. I did not trust God. Sometimes people would like, I would have wanted that when I'm speaking about my story, it comes up as a story of somebody who really trusts God, who fought hard with the devil. But that wasn't the case. I was really struggling even to trust that God is with us and that God can hear. Sometimes we think we believe in God, and maybe it's because we are hanging on a few things around us. You are thinking, yes, I trust God, but you know I have a very good doctor. He will really look after me very well. You know, things like those. Or I am having a very good bank account. Somehow this bank account will take me through before God can take care of me and take over. But you see, there I couldn't see how God. I felt in my heart like it's even too difficult to God. What can He do? You know, these are Hutus wanting to kill us. But somehow God never runs out of means to save. A helicopter came from nowhere. And this was the army. The army actually were using in the 70s, and my father had told me that they were using the helicopter to kill Hutus. So every Hutu, it was like a story that had gone across Hutus over the years, that when you see a helicopter, you know you are there. So the helicopter came. Obviously they might have been doing their patrol, I guess. And everybody disappeared, these guys who wanted to kill us. To the banana plantations, to the house, here and there, and hiding to the bush. And I felt in my heart a voice from God, obviously, that you see, Theo, I have saved you. So I told my friends, Philip, Jethro, why can't we go? God has saved us. So we stood up and we ran away as these guys, I would imagine some of them where they were hiding, they could see us going. Now I went, I had made a lot of promises as I was lying down and facing my face facing, on the ground. I had told God, I will work for you, I will do all the good things, I will never again rebel against you, I will worship you. I gave all sorts of promises and a bribe and as much as I could do so that I can come out of that situation. And I went through a lot. Again, we met the army. They started shooting at us, and many people died again in that place after that. But, you know, the following day, we were very tired. We were hungry. We had walked for many kilometers, and we reached to this other village. And this time, we had a big group of Tutsi crossing us in. And we find ourselves, we were so poor, so sad, so hungry and angry. And then they wanted to kill us as well. With sneers, with machetes, with everything. A group of many Tutsi men. I would say maybe in 20 or more. And so they started questioning us, asking us where we are going, why we are there. And we knew those were just only the introductory questions so that they can accuse us of everything and then kill us. And then I started thinking, now here, I know yesterday God delivered us and he used the helicopter of the enemy to deliver us. But here now, what will he use? Now, this is far too much. I did not decide that time to pray for salvation or for God to save us from that. I just said, God, please accept me. Because I knew these are merciless Tutsis. I hated them anyway. They had been killing us all these years. You know, there is nothing else I can do. But somehow, out of nowhere, Godans, who is this Tutsi woman whom I had known 3 years back in another school where we were, and who had been forced to drop out of school because she had failed her exams. We had that day, that time, one of the most brutal educational systems. When you fail just a few subjects, then you would be dismissed and go home. And this had happened to Godans. And Godans came running from nowhere. Some people would want to call it coincidence. It's up to you. But me, I see this as God's design. Probably even when she failed 3 years back, God knew in his own design that I will need her 3 years later. She's a Tutsi. She came and broke into this circle of this man and jumped on me and got hold of me. Now, she got hold of me, and the only way was, if they were going to kill me, they had to kill Godans as well. And so Godans looked at them, and they looked at her. These were her cousins. These were her neighbors. And they freeze. You know, like in a field, when they freeze. And she's looking at them, and they are looking at her. Something like 5 minutes. Nobody's talking. No question. No moving. But she's holding me completely. And all of a sudden, one man starts going. Another man starts going. Another man starts leaving, the other guy starts leaving, and within no time, we were just standing there with Godans. Praise God. And I looked at her. How happened that a Tutsi? You know, all this was actually challenging my belief, which I had from ever since I was a small child. How can a Tutsi save me here now? Godans decided to die for me. Because actually, those who tried to do that were killed, both in Rwanda and Burundi. But she did that. And she took us to her home, she fed us, she escorted us across the one small river that was there, and then she bade us farewell, and she went back home, and we continued on our way. However, I would not manage to forgive. I still continued to struggle. But God would challenge me and tell me that there is no way you can say you are not going to forgive, that Tutsis are bad. Remember, you know, sometimes God does not explain why things are happening to us. God doesn't seem to be like a human being who tells you, you know, tell why I'm doing this, it's because of this and this. But obviously, when I wanted like to argue with God that Hutus are wonderful people, I would see the group of people that wanted to hack us to death. The group of my fellow Hutus would stand there in front of me to accuse me that I'm wrong, that actually Hutus are not good people at all. And when I thought Tutsis are terrible, which is really what I wanted, then Godans would be standing in front of me and accusing me that Godans gave my life because of me. And I remember having this image of Jesus Christ on the cross, not waiting for resurrection to happen, or waiting for his enemies to be punished, or anything like that. While in pain, while he was still having his blood, while he was being mocked by those he created, by the very people he fed, by the very people he saved, he healed. It is when he said, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they ought to be doing. And God challenged me to forgive those that I considered to be my enemies, while still in the refugee camp, while still not having food, while still out of education, while still, while still in that poverty and that very bad situation. Of course, I started on a journey of forgiveness. It's not like switching on this light. It's not a one-off event. You think you've forgiven, and then again something comes in, and that anger comes back again. Let alone, let me jump many chapters. I met my wife, to be, and who is now my wife, Christine. And I knew she was Hutu, I knew her dad, and I was very happy, obviously, to marry a Hutu. But when we talked, then I realized that her mother was Tutsi. I just said, okay, fine, I'm happy to forgive these guys, but do they have now to come to stay in my house? And I will have then her cousins, and in Africa, we marry a whole clan. You are not just marrying your wife. You are marrying and her mother, and the mother of the mother, and the cousin of the cousin, and the aunts, and everybody somehow make their way into your family. Now, that one was so hard to me. And then I realized, and this is a lesson I learned, that somehow God, our journey in God is like a book. And sometimes we jump a few pages of our lives, and God takes us back to read them properly and understand them again and again. I did struggle with this, and Christine could not understand why I was struggling with it, but I had my own struggles, and I had given testimonies that I have forgiven. But yet, this thing had not really... sometimes we can forgive people so long as they never become again part of us. If we can create a very good distance so that we never meet them on the street or anywhere, that's fine. We can be happy that way. But you see, God wanted me not only to forgive Tutsis, but to have them as part of my family. And obviously, I thank him, and it was never a mistake. When I came, my mother-in-law was in my house and had come to visit us, and she's such a wonderful person. She's really, really sweet. Now, what did I learn? I don't want to say the whole story. You would spend the whole night here. But I have a few lessons which I learned through my journey as a Christian who struggled to understand God and to understand what He's doing and to understand what I was going through. I have come to realize that as human beings, we are so limited. We are limited in the way we understand things. Our understanding is very limited. And we want God to work the way we work. And we want to work in our understanding, Him to work in our understanding properties. But we are so limited. You will never understand why God is doing what He's doing sometime. But you see things just happening and landing and they don't make sense. But you see, some of us, we are so lucky that we've lived to be able to understand why things that happen to us happen to us. We did tell you the story of when we were in prison and we were given 24 hours to leave the country. And finally, we went to Kenya. When we arrived to Kenya, we went to UNHCR. For some of you who know the international refugee law, they will tell you that you will claim the refugee status in the first country where you enter. And so, the UNHCR guy told us, you have to go back to Tanzania because this is the first country where you entered. You cannot claim refugee status in Kenya. But then, we removed a piece of paper from the court that had given us that we are not allowed to stay in Tanzania, that we had to leave Tanzania within 24 hours. And he said, on that basis then, you can be refugees here in Kenya. But you see, God knew that we will need this piece of paper. But you see, He did not tell us, Theo, you see, I will take you to prison. Don't worry. While in prison, I will send a woman. She will feed you. And don't worry, when you go to court, somehow the fine which they will charge you, you will be having that money, and I will provide another woman, and I will change who will help you, and I will change the heart of the immigration officer so that you may understand that this guy will again take you back to Kenya. And I will give you this piece of paper because you will need it in Kenya. God does not work like that. He doesn't necessarily explain to us so that we know why we are suffering. I'm telling you, when I was in prison, I could not understand God. I told God, God, surely, I'm running away because I don't believe I should go to fight. Why can't you protect me? Why couldn't you protect Thierry? Why would Thierry be arrested? But you see, God knew it was important that Thierry gets arrested. It was important that we go to court and get the papers that will help us to actually get the refugee status in another country. Because we needed it. How else would I have understood what forgiveness means? I was already contaminated ever since I was a small boy. And I was moving with a heavy heart. I surely needed to encounter these two things. These two events, both my own Hutus turning against my own Hutu friends turning against me, and both the Tutsi actually saving me, Godans. Because there is no other way God can teach us. And He uses very sad situations, sometimes very difficult circumstances. But I might say, it is not everybody who must necessarily look back and understand what God was trying to do with the sufferings that they went through. But I might say, whether you understand or not, God can be trusted even if you don't understand. You may not understand why you are suffering. He may not explain to you. It may be that you will die even before you make sense out of what's going on with you. But still, He's dependable. You can depend on Him and trust Him. When I was in the bush, in Tanzanian refugee camp, one of the things that kept hurting me was the fact that I could not study. I was very bright in school. But you see, God, nothing, not even death, I believe, not even difficult circumstances can stop God's promise and God's plan to us. I remember how I managed to go to study at All Nations. I have seen my former All Nations staff, and you know, she knows when I was at All Nations. I got scholarship. That was a big miracle. And then they told me that I had to pass a Cambridge English examination. Cambridge is, you know that English examinations. So I come from Burundi. We speak French. And, you know, I had to pass that. And my friend, British, I asked him, where do they pass this test? He told me, there is no way you can pass it. I mean, whichever, there is no way. I know what it is. You don't have enough English to pass that test. And I thought, but you see, you know, I had really seen God work. I could remember him delivering me through an aircraft, delivering me through an enemy. And I said, what is a test? Now, trials help to build faith. That faith which I did not have that time had been built over and over through trials. And I could have faith that I will manage even this English examination, this Cambridge English examination. Now, obviously, I went. I couldn't understand what was going on. But it was multiple choice. Is it A this, B this? And I just said, God, in Jesus' name, you want me to go to All Nations? These guys want 6.5 out of, 6.5 out of 10. I will get it. Okay, A, C, D, D. And I finished number one, obviously, because I didn't have to think. Because I had nothing to think about. I did not understand what was being said. And this, especially the listening, it is, you know, I still got those cassettes. Maybe I lost them, I think, now. But they were speaking about giving directions in how you go from one point to another point, speaking about tubes and random undergrounds. And, but sure, those things don't make sense to us. How do you land an underground to somebody who is in a refugee camp? Means what? Or a tube. So when the results were out, I had 7 out of 10. That was only the marks that was required for somebody who wanted to do a PhD. And now I came to study in UK. There's nobody who can stop you if only God wants you to do that. And now, probably my brothers and sisters, you might be struggling with something. It might be eating you up. It might be that you feel you cannot forgive. It might be that you feel it is too heavy on you. No, it's never too heavy. It's never too difficult. Or maybe you are struggling with a situation which is very difficult and you don't know how you can. Maybe you don't even understand. Maybe you will not even understand. But I'm telling you, Jesus is able to lift us up and carry us up in difficult circumstances with faith and hope that even death itself cannot actually stop his plan on us. I sometimes think that, you know, I'm sad my friends died. When I think about it, maybe at their very last minute, they had such a wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And while I'm still struggling on this side of eternity, they are happy singing, already seeing what I'm yet to see. So even death cannot stop that which God has promised us. May God bless you.